blessing from our brother and our servant, Rick. Thank you that he's spent time trying to listen and discern what it is that you would say to us through this passage. And so we invite you to do that, Lord. Open our ears and our hearts, our minds, our eyes. Help us to see you more clearly. And Father, would you just continue to work in and through Rick, work in and through Rick and Carrie and their family as they continue to be your source of hope in a neighborhood that we love at Robson Park. So bless them and bless us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks. Hey, it is really nice to be with you after a wonderful week. Dramatic, at least in my neighborhood. Some of you will have heard about the shooting at Prince Charles Elementary. Nobody in our neighborhood, none of our kids, likely gang or drug related. And a boy will recover just fine. But these are the neighborhoods that God has called us to be missionaries in. So we continue to pray for a friend. I know other things going on in people's lives, some good, some tragic. And of course, we just are still feeling out of the cold from last night. At least, hopefully, some of you slept a bit longer than I did. What a great evening, hey? We're going to hear some stories a bit later on. Hundreds of our friends who we've invited have come, generosity and auction items. And now we come to the word of the Lord, Matthew chapter 2. What a good week. If you have your Bibles, if you don't mind turning to Matthew chapter 2, you can track with me as we jump into this story. And listen to how Matthew sets this story up. It does not start long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away, but in a real time, in a real place, with real people. Matthew 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we've come to worship." When Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Jesus was born king of the Jews. And the real mess of life, not in King David's palace in the Holy Land during a time when God reigned and people obeyed. In fact, he wasn't even born in Jerusalem. He was born in a small village a few miles south. During a time under King Herod, where Romans ruled, and it didn't feel like God was in control. His people were oppressed, marginalized, governments corrupt, military cruel, terrorism rampant, different religions and cultures dominant. It should sound a little bit familiar. It's in our story, in our time and place, that the King of Kings is born. And I think there is something wonderful here God would like to say to us as he did those who first experienced it 2,000 years ago. Who was Herod? And we should get specific because there were several generations of Herod. This is Herod the Great, who reigned from about 37 BC until 4 BC. He was not a Jew, but he was from a province of Idumea, which is just south of Judea. He was appointed to rule that whole area by the Roman Senate. His father and grandfather were military leaders from the Roman army, and they played the political game well, aligning themselves with the right people. And there is enough material in Herod the Great's life to certainly write a whole new Shakespeare play and likely fuel several more seasons of Game of Thrones. You have conspiracies and threats and alliances, politics, the right things said to the right people at the right time. His father was poisoned when he took over. He was so concerned about defending and guarding his own rule and territory that when he sort of got suspicious about his wife and his sons, maybe a plot was in the works, he had them murdered, his wife and two of his sons, among others. He was powerful, he was rich, he was paranoid, he was feared, he was extravagant. He built these great palaces and military installations, Masada on the cliffs of the Dead Sea, on the sea coast, Caesarea. There's still buildings that exist today. And of course, the rebuilding of the Temple of Jerusalem was a building project of Herod the Great. He actually didn't finish it in his lifetime. It took decades to complete and was so grand and lavish. He taxed people like crazy, And he loved his own glory and splendor and made sure people knew it. And so when Herod the king heard rumors that these wise men were looking for somebody born king of the Jews, it's no wonder he was disturbed and all of Jerusalem with him. Herod did not play nice with others. He did not share. And the news about one born king was not good news for him. Of course, the news that the king had been born in Israel was huge news. This was something that the Jewish people had waited for hundreds of years, that the prophets had foretold. That, you know, parents would teach their kids, and there'd sort of be these stories and rumors that, don't worry, kids, God is coming back. The prophets have promised, and he keeps his promises, even though it may not seem like it today. Even more than the sort of great news that wasn't necessarily received well, it's who brought the news. Foreigners from the east, these weren't Jewish men that knew about sort of the comings and goings of the Jewish culture and society, but they're the ones who come into town and start saying, hey, so where's your king? He was born, right? We saw his star. We've come a long way. Tell us, where is he? And everybody kind of looks at them and goes, did you know about a king? No. How about you? Did you know about a king? Was he do? Like, really? When did that happen? So the birth of the king of the Jews is announced by total foreigners. And it's a surprise, and it is not a welcome surprise. People weren't overjoyed by this news. They were disturbed, Scripture says. And what's interesting about this whole idea of Jesus being born king, this is loaded. And we need to go back sort of to the beginning of Israel's kingship to get sort of underneath some of the significance of this. 1 Samuel 8. Anybody familiar with what happens there? This is just after the period of the judges. God was king over Israel. Once in a while, judges would be appointed to lead or to rule or defend against their enemies. But God was king. In 1 Samuel 8, the people come to Samuel and say, Samuel, no offense, but you're old. And your sons are lousy. And would you give us a king so that we could be just like all of the other nations? I'm not sure God wanted Israel to be just like all of the other nations. But Samuel takes this to the Lord, and God says, listen to them and give them a king. It isn't you they've rejected, but they've rejected me as king. And that, my friends, is the state of our world. We have rejected God as king. And when you hear people talk about what the gospel is, the core of the gospel comes right back here to 1 Samuel 8. It isn't just about making sure you go to heaven when you die, that you have a little bit of peace and comfort for your life right here and now. The good news of the gospel is that God is king, and that he is coming, and his kingdom is coming and will make all things right. And this isn't just for Jews, it is for every single person. Jesus is born King of the Jews in Bethlehem. This is earth-shaking good news. Jesus is king. Herod is a sham. And all kingdoms, governments, military, corporations are nothing. Jesus is born King of the Jews. Jesus is crucified with his death sentence written above his cross, King of the Jews. He is raised in power and will return as king. This story is about two different kinds of kings and kingdoms and about God's sovereignty. And if you're kind of wondering where this all ends and where this is all going, let me give you a bit of a picture. How many of you have been to or have heard Handel's Messiah? How many have been to see out of the orphan downtown? Okay, some of you have. Great. Years ago, I took Carrie, we were still dating, and she was really excited. She's like, hey, this is perfect. We're going for a nice dinner. I'm going to get a nice dress. You can see, you know, this really nice Handel's Messiah. This is going to be the night that he asks me to marry him. Well, a little sneaky that I can be at times, I did not ask her on that night, and she was disappointed, but picked a night the very next week when she was not suspecting, and it was wonderful. But this isn't a story about that. Handel's Messiah. What's the last song of Handel's Messiah? The Hallelujah Chorus. And there's a really interesting tradition that's developed when the Hallelujah Chorus is sung. Nobody gets up and says, ladies and gentlemen, we now need you all to help us and participate in this way. Nobody says it. It just happens. What happens during the Hallelujah Chorus? Everybody stands and sings. And this is a room full of people that aren't necessarily Christians. In fact, there are people in the room, I'm sure, that are singing this. I've never even opened the Bible before. You know what we're singing when you stand and sing the Hallelujah Chorus? This is where the future is headed, my friends. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our God and his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings, Lord of lords, forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And you have hundreds of people prophesying the future and the return of the coming King, Jesus. Oh, get shivers when that song comes on. This is where God's kingdom is going. In verse 4, Herod called together the people's chief priests and teachers of the law. He asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Herod had become king by plotting and scheming and impressing the right people, playing all these sleazy office politics. And Jesus was born king, announced by angels and foreigners. This is our king. Herod, in contrast, is this, you know, thinks he has all this great power and authority, but really he's a puppet of Rome. Jesus, our King, is the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. This, friends, is our King. Herod only cared about himself and his own glory, and he ruled by brute force. Jesus is the suffering servant. Isaiah 53 says, was despised and rejected, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. This is our King. Herod was the son of military commanders ruling from palaces and fortresses, a show of wealth and might and glory. Jesus descended from King David, who God had promised, a son who would rule forever. God's own son come down to us, but born in a manger in Bethlehem to godly but peasant parents. This is our King. Two very different kinds of kings. Two very different kinds of power. Herod stands for, you know, all of the corporate and political and military might. And Jesus is our King. Don't be fooled by Herod or by his kingdom. We are surrounded on a daily basis by what we live in, the kingdom of Herod still to this day. And don't be fooled by his kingdom. We are citizens of a different king in a different place. I worked for 9 years at Rogers Wireless, and at one point I worked the colleague, don't worry Dave, I'm not telling stories about you, it's before your time, and there was a lot of politics going on. I think Dave escaped most of it. And Grayson, it's not you either, I'm not telling stories about you, although you did work with me for a little while. It was somebody else. And in kind of, I think, any big corporation, you have these sort of politics that happen, and, you know, it's not quite the scale of, like, Rome, but you have sort of these alliances and these sort of plots and people backstabbing each other and trying to get each other's position. There's all kinds of drama, and it's so easy to get caught up in it. And this one gentleman I worked with, brother in Christ, he would get so upset by, you know, some of these politics. And we had had some of our team on the East, and you'd have kind of conversations, and then, you know, the conversations would be over, and then because you didn't see each other, there would be sort of these like backroom conversations, what really happened, what was really said, and it was just so dramatic. And this colleague and brother would get so upset. And there'd be moments where I'd have to talk him down off. It's like, brother, this is not our kingdom. Like, this is, in one sense, completely irrelevant. Jesus, remember that Jesus had said, the rulers of this world lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them, but not with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man, the King of Kings, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. It's from Matthew chapter 20. Don't be fooled or distracted. Things that seem so urgent now, in the long run, are irrelevant. Well, it's easy to sort of talk my friend down who's experiencing this. It's slightly different when it hits closer to home. A number of years later, I had been working at home this day and had been on a phone call, and someone had let slip that one of my colleagues had been promoted. I hung up the phone and closed my computer, walked out of my house and slammed the door and went for a walk for an hour and just yelled at the Lord. I can't believe that this just happened. Are you kidding me? I have worked so hard to guard my tongue, to not speak badly of those I work with, to work hard and to honor you. And this guy gets promoted, who in my opinion is incompetent, who talks badly about people, who has stabbed me in the back from day one. Really? This guy? Oh, I was mad. And the Lord, in his divine, gentle sense of humor, I think just laughed at me. And it said, Rick, don't you trust me? Different kingdom. Different priorities. Different king. Less than a year later, I was no longer working at Rogers, but got to come on staff with a team here at Southside. 3 years later, that department doesn't even exist anymore. Don't be fooled by the kingdom of Herod. What are you facing? Maybe that which screams most urgent and important to your life right now, Jesus might say to you, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and let him take care of everything else. Some kingdom stories that came out of the cold last night, and I have a few that I'll hint at, but I'll let others tell them, because there's just, guys, there are hundreds of stories that came out of last night and last week. I've heard of several families who have been remarkably generous, choosing to spend less on themselves this Christmas in order to help those who are poor. You've heard us announce at Southside that we are wanting to support a refugee family in the new year, and I've already heard of people sort of saving to help support that. There is a story that John Sentick will hopefully get a chance to tell it much better than I will, but he was driving his son and my son Isaac to soccer, and they had started talking about what God wants from them, and they had started talking about out of the cold this week. And Isaac and Nathaniel said, well, let's phone our friend and invite him. So called home to Kerry, got the number, called him on speakerphone, right there in the car while they're driving to soccer, talked to this boy and to his dad and invited them to out of the cold. And it wasn't me as a pastor using my influence in relationships, it was my kids and John's. I've heard stories of a couple in our midst who've over the years befriended a homeless gentleman outside of a grocery store. They'd been out for him for dinner and conversations with him regularly. They brought him out of the cold last night. He did not have a dime to offer to the auction, but he came to hear about this Jesus, highest of kings, born in the lowest of places. This is just a sampling. This is the king we serve, and the kind of kingdom that we're a part of. So if Jesus is king and we serve him, God is sovereign. And we can trust him. He is in control, even when, and maybe especially when, it doesn't feel like it. Herod called the Magi secretly, found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report it to me that I too may go and worship him. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, bowed down and worshipped him, opened their treasures, and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream to not go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Who were the Magi? I sort of had them pictured in my mind always as these, stargazers, these impulsive, kind of dreamers. Oh, look, star! Quick, boys, let's pack up shop and go follow that and see what happens. I don't know if you have that picture in your head or if it's just me. Maybe they were. But what's really curious is, how did they know that the King of the Jews had been born? How did they know? I think we can shed some light on this by going way back in history. So if in 1 Samuel 8, you guys are ahead of me. Leave it up, it's fine. In 1 Samuel 8, the Jews reject God as king. The end result of that, ultimately, that the Jewish nation falls apart. They are conquered by enemies, and they are all of them exiled. Jerusalem is razed to the ground, the wall broken down, the temple destroyed, and they go where? East. Several different waves of captivity. You have the Assyrians taking them out to Nineveh, which you'll remember from our series earlier in the year, out to kind of the Medes and the kingdom of the Persians, and then this sort of yellow route in the bottom here. The Babylonians come in sort of the final wave and take them off to Babylon. They go east. And they don't settle down into obscurity and just sort of disappear. Not a chance. Some of the most exciting stories out of Israel history come during this time. God puts his people in government. Queen Esther saves the Jewish people from the plots of their enemies at the time. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are Jewish men who are advisors in Nebuchadnezzar's court who refuse to bow down to the idol that he sets up. He said, well, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And they said, fine, we believe that God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. We have a different king, and he's not you. God rescues them. And Nebuchadnezzar knows that the Almighty is God. Or what about Daniel, the king's most trusted advisor, thrown to the lion's den for refusing to pray to anybody but God Almighty? These are stories of God's people in exile, influencing the kingdom of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, over hundreds of years. And when the Jews have the invitation to return to Jerusalem and rebuild, not all of them go. You still have Jews living in these areas. And could it be that rumors of God's work in these countries, back from their homeland in days gone by, could it be that the words of the prophets linger in these places hundreds of years later? God is sovereign. And in Israel's darkest days, he glorifies himself in these nations and in these kingdoms in a way that never could have happened if they had stayed in Israel. And hundreds of years later, many, many miles away, Israel's old enemies travel to Jerusalem to worship him, born King of the Jews. God is sovereign. It could be that your darkest days and deepest pain are the very means by which God will use to glorify himself. And that wouldn't have been possible any other way. He is in control, and we can trust him. We also see God's sovereignty in this passage through the fulfilling of prophecy. It was written that the king would be born in Bethlehem, he would be called out of Egypt, and that he would be a Nazarene. How is this even possible when each of these places are nowhere near each other? Well, his parents, Mary and Joseph, are from Nazareth. But because of a Roman edict, at just the right time, and Mary's due to give birth, they end up in their hometown of Bethlehem to register where he's born. And then end up having to flee from Herod to Egypt and return after his death. God uses political events and even the crazed impulses of a paranoid, power-hungry madman to fulfill his purposes. Herod thinks he's stamping out a threat to his throne. God isn't intimidated or thwarted by Herod. God uses him. Herod thinks he's, you know, opposing God and securing his throne. He's just a tool that God uses to fulfill prophecy written hundreds of years before. God is sovereign. Not only do we see God's sovereignty through dreams, through prophecy, we also see it through dreams over and over again, right? The Magi are warned in a dream to not return to Herod. Joseph is warned to run to Egypt. When Herod dies, he is told to return. But when he returns, finds out that Herod's son, who is just about as crazy as he was, is ruling over that territory, is warned by a dream to go back to Nazareth, where he doesn't have jurisdiction. Over and over again, God is warning and leading and guiding through dreams. God is actively involved in shaping history. And he's actively involved in each of our lives. Listen to your dreams, whether the ones by day or by night. Pay attention to his still, small voice. He is sovereign. You can trust him, especially when it doesn't feel that way. Can I pray? King of kings, and Lord of lords, forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Would you, King Jesus, help us to fix our eyes on you, to not be distracted by the kingdoms of this world? Maybe simple things like our Christmas practices, or large things like the events in our families, in our workplaces, in our lives, or in our world that just feel so hopeless and out of control. You are sovereign. You are king, and we are citizens of a different kingdom. And you are sovereign, and we can trust you. So we're going to pray in our Advent reading shortly. Would you open our eyes? Would you open our mouths? Would you open our hands? Would you open our lives? For your glory, Jesus.